serving in some way. You need to go in some way and serve the purpose of Almighty God. We're in Joshua chapter 1. We're beginning a series called Fearless. Fearless faith is our focus today. And I want to ask you as I begin to jot down something maybe on your bulletin as you take notes, something that you're afraid of. What in one word could encapsulate your fear? What is it? And as you do that, I want you to think about where we're headed as a church. Are you afraid of what's ahead of us? By the way, if you want a Bible, there are Bibles available. This gentleman in the middle has some Bibles, and you are welcome to take one of those and follow along. We're in the Old Testament book of Joshua. But as we move as a church family into God's call, into where God's leading us, are you afraid of where we're going? Is there any fear in that at all? We don't like change, do we? Had a lot of changes around here. People keep telling me they're trying to get used to colors, they're trying to get used to new logos. All of that is just window dressing. You know what cannot ever change is the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with needy people. And we've got to be a place where we come alive in that kind of a way. I want you to know that there is fear in change. We had really smart people, by the way, help us make all those changes. Trinity people, people from this family. But I want you to think about trusting God that when we come here and we are enjoying this time together, that there are so many thousands upon thousands of people who don't have what you enjoy. They don't have an opportunity to come and hear truth and commit their life to Christ and walk with Him, and they need to be invited. But first of all, we need to get our hearts right with our God. We need to consider where it is He's leading us. In fact, let me answer the question that some have had. Somebody came up to me again and said, do you realize you're wearing blue jeans? And I said, no way. Unbelievable. I dressed myself in the dark. I had no idea. But I want you to know how those kind of changes as a church family are very intentional. Not because we're trying to be relevant and current. It's more about everybody who comes through the doors here matters and they're welcome here. And we're going to let the Word of God change people. But I want people to know that no matter what background they come from, no matter where they come, no matter what nationality they are, no matter what socioeconomic level they are at, no matter how much money they have in the bank or don't have in the bank, no matter what spiritual kind of diplomas they have or don't have, that they are welcome here. And that the Word of God will be taught in truth. That will never change. He is the way, Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But I don't want there to be any barriers. And aren't you glad that God doesn't judge by the outside, by what we look like on the outside? I'm really glad for that, because I came from really nowhere. Now, I'm a guy that recognizes where I've come from. I remember times as a family when I was a kid, after my father's death, that we had nothing. I would hear my mother pray and ask for the next day meals, and they would be there. God would provide. I'm the kind of guy that really doesn't have the kind of heritage you might say would be a deep spiritual heritage. God met me at a point of need in my life when I was broken and in great despair, and He gave me life, and I want to give it away. And I hope you want to give it away as well. That's what we're about. So as we begin this new year, there's going to be transitions that are going to happen around here, but they will have nothing to do with the truth of God's word. That will remain the same. But we're asking God to do whatever He wants to do here, and we want to be available to Him. So I want to ask you, what is it that you fear? What is it that you fear in your private life, maybe in your church? I don't know what it is. But today, I want to ask you to lay it down, because those are idols in our life. God says, you could have no other God before me. And when you begin to look at and focus on that idol more than on God, that fear more than on your holy God, it's clear that we need to kind of stop and take note of how He wants to change us and draw us back. Father, I want to thank You for the body of Christ. What a beautiful body of believers. I love being a part of it. I love what You're doing here at Trinity. And there have been a lot of changes, but Lord, we're going to major on the majors. We're going to minor on the minors. We're going to teach Your word. Step by step, walking through it, asking You in Your word to bring it to life, because You promise You will through Your Holy Spirit. We ask you to bring radical change to our lives, that we might meet you in this place, and that we might go from here and live for you and love you and walk with you. God, you didn't make us to live on an island. You made us to live together in Christ. And I pray that we will be deep in community with one another, that we will come prepared to meet with you on Sunday morning, no matter how cold it is, no matter how warm it is, that we will come into this place because, not even because there are great people around us, but we'll come here to meet with you, and that you will lead us here and you'll meet us here. Father, we love you. We open your word now with fear. We open your word with joy and peace and confidence that what we're reading is truth. And I would just pray that you would speak to our hearts because your servants are listening. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. So I want you to go to the beginning of Joshua chapter 1 with me, if you would. There's a tremendous transition taking place here at the beginning of Joshua. In fact, as in the Old Testament, you're going to go almost all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, and you're going to find the book of Joshua, and we're going to be in it for the next several weeks. But they were 400 years in Egypt, most of that in slavery. And I don't know if you've ever spent any time where you couldn't do what you wanted to do. Kids feel like they're always in slavery, right, in bondage to mom and dad. But have you ever had a time in your life where literally you were put in a place where you couldn't do what you wanted to do? They were in it so long, they were in that kind of a place so long that they didn't even know what freedom felt like anymore. And God raises up Moses, and he sent him to, in a prophetic way, deliver them. He faced up to Pharaoh, he trusted God, and he went in and he talked to the most powerful guy in the land. And then all these plagues came, and then God set his people free. And immediately when they get set free, they begin to whine, they begin to moan again. Did you bring us out here to die? So he parts the Red Sea and they begin to go through, and oh, it's just amazing the kinds of things that took place. And we find this people wandering in the desert, and it was to be about a year. And they were going to get to a place where they're going to send spies in and look at the promised land that God had said will be yours. And they sent spies in, and what did the spies find? What did they come back and report? You remember? Giants in the land. And what had God just done for them? And let me ask you this morning, whatever you're afraid of, whatever it is that consumes you, what has God done for you? And as you face that giant today, what is it that is about that giant in your life that is bigger than God? They were afraid, and some came back with a bad report. And the report was, they're big, you wouldn't believe who's there. Not only are they giants, but they have strongholds, and we can't live in this. There's no way that we can overcome them. It's just not possible. So we pick it up in Joshua chapter 1, after God said, okay, I'm going to bring judgment for your lack of faith. What was his judgment for their lack of faith? There's another trip around the desert, wasn't it, for quite a long time. When we're disobedient in our walk with our God, isn't it one more trip around the desert for us too? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? It's like, God, why didn't I trust you? Okay, I'll take that trip around the desert again. But something very serious took place. What happened? They all had to what? Those who were disobedient, those who didn't trust, had to what? They had to die. I don't like it either. In fact, that part of the Sunday school lesson, you know, we just kind of leave out. Oh, and by the way, they all died. Yeah, have a happy day, kids. We tend to leave that kind of stuff out of Sunday school lessons, don't we? How does Noah's Ark become such a beautiful little kid's story? There's people drowning everywhere. Thousands upon thousands of people are screaming for their life. Hey, kids, let's make a playground with it. I mean, our God is absolutely serious about his justice and his truth. And yet we got to get rid of some of the Sunday school thoughts about the Bible that we have and about our God. I want you to think about that with me as we read through this passage. Pick it up in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, that's key there, because he had seen some beautiful things. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that is a proclamation of something new. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So who is it that was giving? God was giving. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Is there any place in the Bible where God says, I'll be with you? Do you remember what he said to his disciples? Remember before he left them? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, a comforter, to be with you. God doesn't leave you alone. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. If you are a follower of Christ today, if you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved, God is with you. Be strong. Oh, well, I want to stop at verse 5. I want to ask you, why does he begin in verse 6 by saying, be strong and take courage? Why does he need to be courageous? Because God said it's already his. I've already given it to you. All you need to do is go. But now I'm going to tell you in verse 6, and I want you to pay attention to this, because it's really important. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, if God is promising you something, why do you need to be courageous? I think it's a great question, don't you think? If he says it's a done deal, where's courage coming in? You know what? God will fulfill his promise, but the journey is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Did all the work happen by itself? No, God used them. In fact, Joshua had to be very courageous. And so do you. You and I need to be courageous in our walk with Christ. And when we face enemies and we face giants, we need to be remembering the name of our God, the great I am. And we need to turn our face back to him and away from that which is our fear. And he's saying, you got to be strong. You got to be really courageous. Now, the work is done by God, but you and I need to face the fact that life is going to be tough. In fact, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted, the Bible says. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. But in that trouble, you're going to have courage. When somebody says, are you kidding me? You're not going to do that? Do you realize what that would do for your business if you would do this? But you know it's deceitful. You don't do it. You know, it takes courage, doesn't it? When somebody next to you is not keeping their promises and they're walking away from God, don't use it as an excuse to go with them. You keep your eyes on Christ. I mean, every area of our lives, it may be in a relationship that you're in right now, and that relationship has become more important to you than anything else. It may be that idol, and you're afraid of being alone again. And it's a dating relationship that's devouring you. And you know it's wrong, but you're not trusting God. And I don't know what it is in your life. It may be a health issue. It may be something that won't go away. Or somebody you love is suffering. Talk about real pain. It's when sometimes we can endure it easier when it's us, but when it's someone we love. I've heard people say that when your kids hurt, and when something happens to a grandchild, then you hurt for your child and your grandchild, and the pain is double. Now, I don't know that pain yet, but some of your grandparents know that. Now, how do you trust in the midst of that? How do you walk with Christ in the midst of that kind of difficulty? And those transitions are really, really tough. They're more difficult than we can even comprehend. I had a dream a couple of days ago, and it was one of those dreams where I thought, it's going to be this great spiritual meaning at the end of it. But I'll tell you about it. I have weird dreams. I really do. And I tell my wife about them, and she just kind of shakes her head. But I had this dream where I was walking down a path. And as I was walking, it was getting darker and darker and darker. And somebody came up after the first service and said, let me tell you what that means. And I'm not sure if it's what it means, but I love their answer. Anyway, I was walking down a path, and I was kind of on a dirt path. And it was in my dream, I'm thinking, I wonder if there's a good spiritual meaning to it. You know, I was even thinking spiritual in my dream. It was an awesome moment. So anyway, I'm walking down this path. It's getting dark. I get to a T in the road. And the road goes to the right, and there's like a garage, or kind of like that garage over there. Only it was dark, and it was kind of like a white garage down a dirt path. I look to my left, and the same picture is on my left as on my right. It was very bizarre, and in front of me was just an open field, but it was dark, and all of a sudden, this is where the dream became like, okay, really silly. All of a sudden, I hear the voice of Siri, and I'm not kidding you, it was really Siri speaking to me. You ever hear Siri in your dreams? That's when you know you're probably using that a little too much. And she said to me, next time read your instructions. Okay, anyway, that's the dumb part of it, but here's what somebody told me after the first service. He said, I know what it is. I know why you had that dream. And I said, okay, tell me about it. And he said, you know what? God says to Joshua, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. You're going to get the same old thing if you turn to the right and turn to the left. He said, the field in front of you was the field in front of us as a church. Let's go. I love that. I didn't get that out of it, but that's what he said. And I like that. But you know what? Honestly, that field in front, I didn't even think of it as an option because it was dark and didn't lead to a place that I understood. But I love that picture. The fields in front of us are really white for harvest. And we got to deal with our fears in transition, our own lives and also in us as a church. And we've got to come to an understanding that it is God who will lead us. And as God leads us, not only will it be good, but it will absolutely be very difficult. It may be the most difficult thing you ever do, but it's worth it. The journey is worth it, and it's based on the character of our God. So I want you to think, facing times of transition with fearless faith. First of all, God's promises have to be your focus. You cannot take your eyes off of the promise. If you do, what will happen is you're going to just begin to tremble in fear again. You know, as you lead children, you say to them, don't be afraid of that. And then you leave the room, the fear sets in again because you're not present. And when we fear, we feel like God is not present with us. And as soon as you come back into the room, kids' fears are assuaged and they feel better because mom and dad are there and then they have confidence. I want you to know you've got to remember the promise that God says, I'm with you. 13 to 17-year-olds were polled by Gallup. What is your greatest fear? 13 to 17-year-olds, you know what it is? Terrorist attack. That wasn't my greatest fear. My greatest fear was having that girl in middle school say she didn't like me. 13 to 17-year-olds today, their greatest fear is a terrorist attack. And second, it was a tie between death and spiders. I don't know. I guess they're on the same plane, same level. And third was a tie between war and not succeeding in life, being a failure. You understand the pressures and the fears that people face. And if we don't keep pointing people back to Christ, then we're going to see not only fear, but we're going to see choices made out of that fear that destroy lives. Because when we are gripped with fear, we're going to begin to do things our own way and go our own way. And you remember the theme song in hell, I believe, will be, I did it my way. And so when we are fearful and we do it our own way, it leads us away from God and not to him. I love this quote. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not the absence of fear. General George Patton said, courage is fear that has said its prayers. I love that. Courage, the great theologian John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. We used to say in Nebraska, cowboy up. Get on with it. But what are you trusting in? Look at verses 1 to 5 again. I want you to see that scripture. Verses 1 to 5. What are the promises Joshua had to trust in? After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, God came to him and he told him, Moses was dead, but he said, arise, go over. I am giving you and the people of Israel this land. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I'm giving to you, as I promised Moses. from the wilderness to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward going down, going to be yours. Going to be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Can you imagine God saying that to you? Hasn't he said that to you? Who do you fear? Is there a passage in the Bible that tells us not to fear man? Yeah. Why would you fear those who could only take your life? Boy, fear the one who could what? Take your soul, right? Cast you into hell for all of eternity. He's the one to fear. Don't fear anyone that can, all they can do is take your physical life. So what? If you're a child of God and eternity is yours, and you walk with him, there's no fear in that. If God is for us, who can, what, be against us? And he says, I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to have this fear as you walk through these promises. But also, on the backside of those promises, there's always conditions. There are always instructions. Think about when God called Joshua here. I want you to look at verses 6 through 11. I want you to look at what he told him. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, you got to know my word and you need to live it. Be strong and courageous. You know the most courageous thing you can do is live for Christ when nobody else around you wants to. You realize that that is courage. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Who wants to have success? I think we all do. And he promises us, you follow my way, you're going to have success in God's eyes. God's success is not the success of the world. And we might say, well, that's unfortunate. I really want what the world has to offer. If that's what you're still running after, you're not going to get this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, have you ever seen something? I want you to put up on the screen something that's kind of rather confusing when you first see it. I want you to read this. Just take a moment and read it yourself, would you? Anybody struggling with that? I mean, you get it, don't you? Isn't it amazing how God made our mind? You can look at something that looks absolutely confusing, and then as you begin to focus on it, your mind is picking it up, and you're just kind of going along through it, and it's making sense to you. Don't you wish, as you read the Word of God, and you began to think about trusting Him, don't you wish your future was kind of like that? Ah, it looks confusing, but I get it. You know what, if we could figure everything out like that, if we had, our mind is amazing. It really is amazing. Think about it for a moment. It just makes me worship God. He gave us that kind of a creative mind, that ability. But you know what, if that's all you're doing, if that's what you're focused on is I'm going to figure it out, you're going to come to a dead end when it comes to God, when it comes to life. If it is I've got to get it figured out, it's not going to be that easy. In fact, the reason that is because God wants us to trust him. And we cannot comprehend eternity. We can't comprehend what's at stake. When he says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end, we don't know the beginning, we don't know the end. All we know is our little finite time on this earth. And all we can package in that time is our experience and what we read in history books. And we don't know if we can even trust it. But God says, you know what? I was before anything was created. In fact, I am the creator. In fact, the Bible says that we've been created by him and for him so that things will come into focus only as we know him. An incredibly gifted person can walk through life without a knowledge of God and miss the point for their life. They miss the point for their existence. You know, they can be a really nice person, can be a really kind person, pouring out a lot of giftedness in a world, trying to make the world a better place. But if you don't know your God, you've missed the point for which you've been made. And that is to bring glory to him. We can't figure it all out, but he already knows. And he tells us, I want you to keep my or your eyes fixed on me. Now, Scripture is really interesting. We have to know the Bible. And the Bible as we have it today is not what in the early days when you had the New Testament, Old Testament first translated. Let's talk about New Testament, for instance. New Testament Christians, they didn't have chapter and verse. And so they didn't take verses out of context like we do today. There's a passage, and I'll give you an example. There's a passage, and you can take that off the screen. I think people are done reading that. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Let me just read to you what this verse says. And I'm going to tell you what one of the guys in a past church said to me. Habakkuk 1, 5 says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Sounds like a great verse, doesn't it? And he said, my God's doing such great things in our church, I'm going to claim that verse. Look, you won't believe what I'm doing, even if you were told. You know what? I looked up the meaning of that verse. You know what I found? Yeah, God's doing something. You know what he's doing? He's raising up a foreign nation, the Babylonians, and they're going to come and destroy them. I don't want that verse claimed for our church. And he said, you won't believe it if you were told, because he was raising up wicked people to come against them. And he said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you who I was raising up to destroy you. And I said, whoa, stop quoting that verse. I don't want you quoting that verse. Don't quote it around our church, because it means God's going to raise up the wicked and they're going to destroy us. But he took it out of context. Why do we do that? And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that today, we have a Bible that is separated in chapters and verses. The New Testament, for instance, when it was first translated, when it was written and it just flowed into one letter into another, one word into another. No separation, no punctuation. So if you didn't know the context, you couldn't understand the verse. You had to know the context. You would read it and then you'd understand the context. So you wouldn't pull a verse out and then just quote it. You would say, I got to know the context of that verse, and you'd read this portion of Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to be in God's Word. But we can do that, and when we do that, we take our eyes off of God. We put it on this promise that may or may not be what we think it is, and we think we understand the character of God. It's really essential for us to know that. Here's a passage that I want to point out to you that is one like that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. I think it'll be up on the screen. But I want you to see this. When we think about the Christian life, it's all good stuff. It's Joshua chapter 1, 1 to 5, and we forget verse 6 and following. And what more shall I say, it says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies, foreign armies, to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Isn't that great? Look at what God did. If we take that out of context and don't read what follows it, boy, we can get the wrong picture, can't we? Look at what it says. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Did you catch that? Absolutely essential that you recognize the cost. If you focus on God's going to give us the promised land, God, you promised me. I'll tell you what, on the other side of it, without obedience, you're going to be deeply disappointed in the result. Because you've got to have courage. As a follower of Christ, how many of you would call yourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many of you would just say, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, not a lot of you. How many would say that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? It seems like more raised your hand the second time. Do you realize that the two, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as Savior and Lord, you're a disciple. Did you know that? we look at the apostles of the New Testament and we say, they're really special guys called out to do special things. We see missionaries stand up here up front and we go, oh, it's great that they're called. I could never go. Now let me ask you a question. What is it about discipleship that scares you and I? You know what it is? We're afraid of the commitment. But you're already a disciple. If you're a follower of Christ, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, and he has forgiven your sin, you've repented of your sin, and become a follower of Christ, you're already a disciple. You already are. It's just on that path of obedience, where are you? Are you willing to surrender to him? And let me ask you again, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's your greatest fear? We need to face the reality of our next steps. And as we, just a couple of really quick things. I love this quote by William Faulkner in talking about traveling as a pilgrim. He says, journeying with God from here to there, here's what he says. And when we ascend, there are not monuments, but there are footprints. A monument only says, at least I got this far. A footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. I love that. Michael Wilkins defines discipleship as living a fully human life in this world in union with Jesus Christ and his people, growing in conformity to his image and helping others to know and become like Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. And if you're committed to that, I mean, that's your call. But here, you got to hear the second half of our passage in Joshua again. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. He said, I'm going to give you this land, but let me tell you where your eyes need to be. They need to be on a holy God, the Alpha and the Omega. Boy, we struggle with this. And the alternative to faith, you know what it is? We tend to want to quit. There is an alternative to faith, and that is you just kind of throw it aside and quit. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we are admonished to not quit. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Your confidence in God, don't throw it away, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You know, at some point in the journey, we got to get rid of that Sunday school picture of God. I mentioned that earlier, and I want to remind you of that. What are you afraid of today? What is that fear? What did you write down on that piece of paper? What has become an idol in your life that you fear more than you fear God? That you think about all the time, you're consumed with it. And what it does is it takes your eyes off of what God wants you to do with your life, and it keeps your eyes fixed on something that is temporal. What is it? And he's asking you today, and I'm just pleading with you from God's word, to be strong and courageous and lay it down. And don't let that idol get in between you and what God's calling you to do. In fact, when it comes to people, that's probably the most difficult thing to lay down. We want to control. We want to make people do things and call them to things that we would like them to do. And we need to give that back to God. In fact, I prayed with somebody after the first service for a loved one who had wandered away from the Lord. How do you ever let that one go? How do you ever not have fear in that? And they said, you know what, today I just can't choose fear anymore. I've got to let God deal with that person I love and bring them back to himself. And I trust he'll do that. I'm leaving that person that I love with my God. When we lack faith, we often take the easy path as well. And as our worship team comes back up, I want to remind you that not only that, but when we lack faith, we do it our way instead of God's way. We go our own way. We go our own path. As we close, let me ask you again, where are you in your journey with Christ as a disciple? Disciples are not people that were called as apostles in the New Testament. Those were also disciples. Disciples are anyone who came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what discipleship is? It means that you're beginning to look like Christ. And I want to ask you, what did Jesus do at his greatest moment of fear? What did he do? You remember in the garden when he was facing an excruciatingly painful death for your sin and mine? He went to the Father in prayer. And he said, if this can pass from me, I would ask for you to take it. But if it be your will that I walk through this, I'll walk through it because I trust you, my Father. And he walked through it, and aren't you glad he did? I want you to think about that because he understands your fears. Whatever is ahead of you, no matter what it is you're gripped with, you have a Savior who gets it, who has gone through the same kind of pain as you have. Father, I want to thank you that we have a Savior who went to the cross for us, who gave his life for us. And I just pray that if there is anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that they would see Jesus through us and through your word in such a life-changing way that they would say, I've got to get right with him. I repent of my sin, that which keeps me distant from my God, and I commit my life to him. But at that moment, you become a disciple. You become one who now needs to resemble Christ to the world, and we can't do that in fear. And yet we all have fear, God. So we're reminded by Joshua to be strong and courageous, even to act on the promises you've already given us. Lord, we don't feel it sometimes, but we lay it down. We don't want to have those idols before you, but we do. So we ask you to forgive us of that. God, today we're reminded that you tell us in your word that we have no other gods before you. So whatever that fear may be, whatever it is we jotted down or thought about in our minds, that idol before you, we give it to you, Lord, today. We sacrifice that today, and we trust you, Alpha and Omega, real, true God, holy God. And Lord, renew us in our walk with you. We are disciples of Christ. Help us to look like you. And as a church, help us to look more like a place that Jesus would come in and say, this is where my Holy Spirit will dwell. God, grow us, transform us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing this with us.